I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here with you. It is a great joy. I appreciate very much hearing from Mike Grushon. I asked him if he would tell a little bit about the story. When they get the tape out, I would appreciate if someone would send that to me by either a CD or something. We can put it online. That message needs to go all over this nation, and it's extremely important. The opportunities in the gospel among those who've been a part of Islam is wide open. The changes, the gospel has not lost its power, and all the prejudice and all of the hate speech that we hear on a regular basis doesn't need to be spoken. We can stand against that which is not right, but we need to love the souls of men and women and give them the opportunity to hear the gospel. And as Brother Grushon has pointed out, and I know personally as well, there are people that have not heard the truth, and when they hear the truth from all backgrounds, will respond. But that's exciting and that's thrilling news, and we need to give glory to God and be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. I think it's interesting in the first century, we studied earlier this week, that among those great evangelists of the first century were someone who went to people that were just as despised by so many as Muslims are today. You had Stephen who went down and preached to the, or Philip who went down and preached to the Samaritans. And with great number of them were obedient to the faith. The gospel will stand up. And when it's compared with any other teaching, the gospel will stand out and honest souls will respond to it. It is the message that has lasted since the time of Christ. It's the truth. And the truth doesn't ever have anything to fear. So as people of God, I hope we will rejoice with Him, that we'll do our part in spreading the good news. And that as we mentioned before, that those of you in this area, in Cincinnati and others, look for people that have not heard the gospel before. And you'll be shocked if some of them respond. It's great to see Sherry Moody here, a longtime friend. I looked upon Tom Moody as a dear friend, someone I highly respected. And he spent a lot of time and a lot of energy going and working in India, teaching and sharing God's word with people. He also was on the radio for many years in Louisville, answering questions, anything you wanted to call, anybody that called in, he would answer it from the Word of God. And if Tom would go over and live in poverty with the people, as he taught them, how much more should we try to teach those from India that are here? And they're all over Dayton. They're all over the area that I live in, Tennessee. In fact, they're building huge new complexes for people that work for FedEx, that are here from India. The gospel message is for all people. And you say, we haven't got into your lesson yet, but that is the lesson. That is the series this week. It's about sharing the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's about allowing one another to motivate us and us to motivate them to take the gospel message. For those of you that are here for the first time, we've had all week that challenging people to take these 3x5 cards and write the names of five people that you want to see saved. And I had one person say, well, I put five on and then I turned the other side and wrote five more realistic ones. But whatever you need to do, you get serious about talking to somebody about salvation in Jesus Christ. Alan Lindsay came in and asked about his, I don't know, it's not a brother-in-law, anyway, it's a family member, his aunt has just recently passed, and a very young aunt. And she was asking, well, Michael Jenkins, who's her husband, he's on my list. He's one of five people. He's already a member of the body of Christ, but he's gone through a tremendous loss, and he's also gone through a period before that of a lot of discouragement. And so my son-in-law was number one on the list. And he was converted, as I said, about 2 weeks ago. And thank God for that after 5 years of work. We also have, and I had someone last night mention that they already have had some success in opening up some contacts to someone that has left the truth. And so we need to thank God. We need to get busy and do the work of God. The lesson tonight is how can a godly life lead to souls being saved? And I begin with 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and then also verse 15, where the Word of God says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that if even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Then verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." As I preached this sermon recently at home, I asked a question and I started working myself to get the answers. And I'm going to ask a question tonight, and I don't want anybody to feel offended, but if you don't mind, just raise your hand if either you converted your spouse or your spouse converted you to the gospel. I want you to just look around. People are always talking to me about evangelistic efforts. The congregation where I'm a member, I was able to come up with 12 families, including the majority of our what you would call very strong families, and they came about as a result of someone that loved their husband or their wife, who got serious about teaching them about Jesus Christ, and they grew in the Lord together. And as I think about that group of people, while my father and mother were dating, my father converted my mother. And thank God that they had the opportunity, he had the opportunity to share the Word of God. As I've mentioned, some others, our current treasurer, one of our just outstanding young Bible class teachers, Sean Morgan, a young man that just moved from Pennsylvania in our area to be near his girlfriend, who's recently has obeyed the gospel, one of my neighbors, just on and on and on. People that by their godly lives, by their love for people, have shared the good news. Also, the opportunity to share the gospel with your children or your grandchildren, to share the gospel message with brothers and sisters and others that are close by is a tremendous privilege. And a lot of that will depend on how do we live, how do we approach them. Do we approach them arrogantly? Do we approach them with love and care and having, "I have something to share with you that means a great deal in my life"? You know, I'm not very impressed when someone tells me they're a Christian. And I'm not even impressed when someone has a business card, which is fairly frequent in my area of the country, with a fish on it, indicating to people in the world there that they follow the fishermen. Because, you see, I haven't found any difference between those who profess to be Christians, those who profess to run a business in an ethical, quote, Christian manner, than those who haven't. So I look at people individually. It's not what you say, it's what you do. It's how you live. Don't tell someone you're a Christian while you're in the process of cheating them. Don't tell someone you're a Christian when first time you just get a little bit upset, you cuss and swear and carry on. We need to live lives that demonstrate we know Jesus Christ, and we understand that we're going to make mistakes. But when we do, what a Christian does is they own up and they turn from it. And I mentioned to several, and I was talking to Miles, and you have your nephew around. He gets a lot of advice, not that he needs any of it. But I was telling him, I said, just something to think about in the future. Don't ever get involved with a young lady that can't say she's sorry or she's made a mistake. Think about that for a moment. If you're a young lady, don't ever get involved with a man that won't ever own up when he's messed up. You're going to have a hard life unless he changes. We need to be people as Christians. Yes, we're going to make a mistake. We're going to sin. When we do, we just say, "I sin." There's a fellow I know, and if you know him, that's fine. He wouldn't care for me telling the story, named Barry Serio, who really went off the deep spiritual end. He grew, I saw him when he was young in the faith. His family grew up beside mine. Barry got caught up in business and making money, and he got involved in a wrong relationship. He also got involved in immoral life and a number of things, and he got involved in drinking along with it, I guess to try to forget what he was doing. And he was away from the truth. His marriage was over. It was all just going to pieces. And finally, and people call him, and he'd be ugly to him. I mean, he was just mean. One day it finally hit him. And he made up his mind he was coming back to the Lord. And he came down that aisle, and he got up and said, "I'd like to speak before the whole church." Okay. Barry got up and he said, "I've sinned. Here's what I've done, this and this and this. I asked for the Lord to forgive me. I asked for my wife to forgive me. I'm not going to live this way. I've got an alcohol problem. And I ask you, brethren, to help me overcome it." That's been about 12 years ago now. And he hasn't turned back. He's now serving. Let's tell you a little something about the brethren. He's now serving as a deacon in that congregation. And they thought about making him an elder. They've not made that decision at this point in time. It's where I previously preached. But the point is, there was enough change in his life that it's evident to everybody. He made a commitment. And so there are a lot of places that people just kind of keep beating you over the head. Now, if you make a change, make it openly. If you're going to make a confession, just go ahead and say, "I did wrong." And, you know, I'm not the one that's going to tell you exactly what you have to say. I'm not going to require that of somebody else. But if you've got an alcohol problem or some other, if you want some support, you better tell brethren what your problem is. And they can give you some help and support and encouragement in doing that. We're to be people that live a godly life. We also read in the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, "You're the salt of the earth, but the salt loses its flavor. How shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." Your Father in heaven. Glorification is for God. Our lives are to reflect the fact that Jesus Christ is part of our life. He is the one that saved us. And if we live a life that's pleasing to Him and that is beneficial to others, it's for the praise and glory of God. It's not for any personal honor. I read something recently in an article I was looking at online and just kind of glanced at it. This was written by a man, but I think a number of the principles laid out here are principles that will be of help to you. He said, "How to influence others," and you've got the identification at the bottom who it's from, what it is. He said, "Build integrity." Well, he said, what does that have to do with the scriptures? Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, just a passage that might be saying something similar to this. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner." Build integrity. Be the kind of person that stands for something. Be someone who's known for being honest, that's being fair, and is that way consistently, whether they're dealing with Christians or not. If you suffer, I suffer in an ungodly way. There's no glory in that. But God is glorified if we live with integrity. This writer also said, explore new horizons. And I think that's interesting. What the idea there? Keep looking for people that are in need of salvation. Don't sit and hold up all the prejudices that have been a part of your life up to that moment in time. Don't rule anyone out of the gospel. Go somewhere where it hasn't been. And Colossians 4:15, walk in wisdom toward those who are without, redeeming the time. Use wisdom. Look for opportunity. Seize the opportunity. And when we explore new horizons and we seize the opportunity, then great things can be accomplished. John chapter 9 and verse 4, our Lord said, "He must work the works of him who sent him while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work." I turned 60 years of age last summer, and it's been a monumental thing in my life and in my mind because I always thought of myself as young. And when you turn 60, you may think of yourself as young, but not much of anybody else does. And the interesting thing about that is that It also tells you if you live a normal lifespan, 3/4 of your life's over. So you can do one of two things. You can say, well, you know, I've done about all I'm going to do. Or you're going to say, hey, time's getting a little short. I'm going to get serious about doing some things that I haven't been doing. I want to increase the effort. Heaven's going to be a long time, so we want to work while we're here. And we want to do what we have the opportunity to do. And the same thing for you. When you look in the mirror, I don't know how long you will be here. I was talking to a good brother, well, last night and today at lunch, was talking to Chris. And there are a number of people that are ill, and you don't know how long they're going to live. But Chris lost his mother suddenly, and Cliff lost his wife. We've all lost people that we didn't think it was going to be anywhere near. It was unexpected. And so in our own lives, I don't know how long I'll be here. I don't know how long you will be here. But I do know that we want to work while it's day. Work while we have the time. I've told people on many occasions, I can't remember anybody that I've ever known who didn't do anything for the Lord until they were retired, unless they were converted when they retired, who did anything for Him then. Now, there may be an exception somewhere, but the basic point is, if you haven't ever done anything for the Lord, you're not prepared. And if you haven't ever set up any habits or gotten involved in doing something before you're retired, then your skill set's going to be extremely poor, and your energy level is not the energy level, at least with most people, that it was at a younger period of time in life. So whatever age you retire, make sure you're already serving God and you're not retiring from His service. We'll get to rest in heaven. Right now, we need to be busy in His work. And it's all in the attitude. I know people in their 80s who are very effective workers for the Lord, and some into their 90s. And I know some people that are just worn out, and they can't do a thing when they're 20. So it's all in the attitude. And I realize there's health factors involved. You can't necessarily control all the health factors, but you can control the desire, the energy level, and the getting the skills necessary to be able to do what needs to be done in the kingdom of God. Also, this says make things right. And this is where I say, just need to learn to say, I'm sorry. Be able to apologize. To be able to make sure that you do the right thing in the right circumstance. And you don't allow your ego to get involved. A lot of people get all caught up in their ego. And we need to check that at the door. In our relationships with our family and our relationships with others, we need to make things right and give of ourselves to do that. This writer also said in Matthew 18, 15 through 18, it's a great passage. If you've got a problem with somebody, go to him or her alone and the desire to save your brother. We also want to speak into crisis. There's going to be problems. There's going to be challenges in life. And when we have a crisis, we can react by panicking, blaming others, or we can look to the Lord for wisdom, and He's the provider of wisdom in James chapter 1 and verse 5. So in a time of crisis, be a person of faith. Faith is something that moves mountains. And I've told people a number for a few years now anyway that I fully believe that we can move mountains. I know a man that did. He had a construction company. He moved a mountain near Bowling Green, Kentucky, and made a whole lot of money building roads all over Kentucky because he got the right equipment. He got what's necessary. So you just say, well, I can't build. I don't know what you can do with others' help and with the power of God, but I'm not going to do a whole lot of limiting what somebody can do with the right equipment and with the power of God. I've heard people say, well, it's not possible for that church to grow. And then I've seen those churches just grow and flourish. I've been living that for the last 5 or 6 years in a circumstance where it was not possible for us to make the progress that we have, but somebody forgot to tell the Lord, and some of the rest of us didn't believe it either. And those who didn't think it was possible to establish a church in that area, and it wasn't possible to be able to make progress and convert people in the community, and afford to build a building or whatever else we need to do. They were just wrong because they figured looking at from a physical standpoint and not thinking what God can do. And something that at 60 that I didn't know at 20, and I may, hopefully, if I live a little while longer, I'll know a little bit more, but I know more about the power of faith than I did 40 years ago. And I know that people love young preachers, and I'm all for young preachers and want to train them and support them and encourage them, but there are also some people that have lived the life. I heard J.F. Dancer. Some of you know J.F. Dancer. He's preaching near me. In fact, he baptized me in 1967. I was 12 years of age, and he baptized my brother. He was at Manslick Road in Louisville at that time. J.F. Dancer is 85 years of age, and I heard he was preaching down this little tiny place in Mississippi. He preaches in Houston, Mississippi, but he was in a meeting out in the middle of nowhere and south of Holly Grove, Mississippi. And I went and heard him. And we had a brother that said, well, J.F.'s going to be down there. And I said, I can't drive. You know, he didn't. Said, I hadn't been able to go for years. So let's go. Let's go hear him. So that was last week. We went and heard J.F. Dancer, 85 years of age. And J.F. just had an outstanding lesson. It was good. It was powerful. And, you know, I thought, what a wonderful blessing. At 85 years of age, he's still clear, sharp, precise points. And he learned to use PowerPoint. And so I was pretty proud of him. And his wife was there with him. So there's the opportunity in the kingdom of God to grow, to teach others. We just need more faith to do the things of God. There are a few other points here that we might want to mention, and let's actually go back a point here. Let's see if previous works here. As you look at it, not only do we need to speak in a crisis, pursue wisdom, we need to receive the power, receive the powers in Jesus Christ. It's not in us. It's all in the Lord. We need to accept the authority of the Lord and realize that it's invested in Jesus Christ and in His Word today. And as we accept that authority, we need to promote the truth. Has a point here, this author said, to manage expectations. And we don't need to be boastful. We don't need to be bragging. We need to realize that we do what we can do, and then it's in the Lord's hands. And one of the interesting things I wanted to think about a little bit was this writer said to expect wounds. If you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, you're going to have some opposition once in a while. And opposition isn't necessarily a bad thing. 1 Peter 4:16 we read says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. I think it's coincidental that there are different brethren going to Africa right now. And they're teaching and they're preaching. And doors are opening a number of places there. And it's been within the last year that we've heard of people that were standing for the faith, believed in Jesus Christ, who've been executed for that faith. That's what happens when you kill Christians. That's what happens. And some of those people, I don't know, they're Christians in that area, New Testament Christians. There are probably a lot of other people there who don't know all that we know about Jesus Christ, His Word, and His plan of salvation. But there were people who would rather die than deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to take the gospel and make sure that they have the opportunity to know all the truth that we can take. We need to make sure that we have a group of people that are courageous. I don't pray anymore, Lord, deliver us and help us that we'll not be persecuted. We've probably all heard that prayer. Maybe many of us have said it. I just pray, Lord, let us be strong enough that when that time of persecution comes, that we'll stand and not fall, and that the children we raise up will be strong and mighty and powerful and will not be deferred by Satan. Little persecution has actually done a lot for the cause of Jesus Christ, because you remove one or you push one aside, 10 more stand in the place. That's true in the first century. And you study history, persecution hasn't ever stopped the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. What stopped the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ in various places and times is people with weak faith and people who had a spirit of compromise. So we need to stand with the Lord and realize the power is in Him. And some persecution, people making fun of us, people causing us to lose jobs which happens fairly often these days, when you stand for the Lord, it'll be all right. He will take care of us as his people. As you look at some people of great influence in our last few moments tonight, there's some people in the Bible that just inspire me. I don't mean that in the sense of biblical inspiration, but they motivate, they encourage. And one of these, I have the expression in 1 Samuel 23:16, that Jonathan strengthened David's hands in God. If you're going to battle, you need Jonathan beside you. You have someone who wasn't worried about his own throne, wasn't worried about his father's throne. He was worried about standing with God and the people who stood with God. And you can be like Jonathan. You can stand. I've found something kind of amazing through the years. And I've found that people that like preachers typically like and encourage preachers. I mean, they try to see the best. They try to do the best thing they can. They like the previous preacher, and they try to do everything they can for him. And they do that for the next one, and they will the following preacher. You have some other folks that are highly critical of everybody and everything. And I have no, you know, I don't know you well enough to. So if this fits, just let it fit. Or you can disagree if you want to disagree. But there are people like Jonathan who just love the Lord and love his cause. I had a brother the other day, he's a friend of JF's, and he's been a friend of preachers for years. He said, "I want to buy you a suit." I thought, well, my clothes look that bad, I thought to myself. But he just, retired fellow that said, you know, I like to share with those who preach the gospel. Well, you know, what suits cost now? I told him I'd need to be like my brother-in-law and lose a little weight so I get something I could actually wear for a while. My brother-in-law over here has lost, what, 90 pounds, something like that. Anyway, I don't need to lose 90, but about 85 would probably be about right. But I just thought the thought of that was so good. There's something probably a lot better could be done with the money for that suit, and there's some people that need it. A lot worse that are trying to share God's word. The thought is that's the kind of person. I think about Naomi. You know, have characters you'd like to know a little bit more about. I'd like to know a little bit more about Naomi. And we have all these famous words in the book of Ruth that frequently, at least a few years ago, were used very, very commonly as you would be at weddings. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to turn back from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. She goes on from there, Ruth speaking about Naomi. I think it's interesting, how'd she know about God? Obviously from Naomi and the influence that she had had on it. And Ruth, when she got to Israel and went with Naomi, she backed up what she had said, and she took advice from this godly woman. And we see God's plan and God's providence in all of this, as in the end you have the Messiah is going to come through one of the descendants of Ruth. And she's going to be in the lineage of Jesus. And also the great King David is in the lineage. And you have a woman who is alone and lonely and has lost her husband and lost her father-in-law from a foreign land. And she becomes one of the great women of the Bible because she was influenced by Naomi. And what a blessing. The influence that you can have over one person can open up a world of opportunities. And that's male or female, either one. I think about Barnabas, and people say, well, who would you be in the New Testament, or who would you like to meet? I'd like to have spent some time with Barnabas. Because he was a great encourager of the whole church in Jerusalem. He was a great encourager of Paul. And he also was one who stood with Mark when Mark was on the outside. Mark had failed. He had shown human weakness. And I don't know all the reasons that Mark failed at the initial point, but I know later on, after time with Barnabas, he had grown and matured to a point in time that even Paul requested him at the end of his life. Send Mark. Is there anybody in your life that you help make, grow, develop into something useful in the kingdom of God? Maybe a child, maybe a grandchild, maybe somebody took a lot of time and a lot of effort. Be that person who is willing to take the time and energy and invest the effort to change somebody's life like Barnabas did. And I put here that Paul influenced Aquila and Priscilla. Now, there's also the possibility that Aquila and Priscilla are also providing a lot of encouragement and support to Paul. That seems to be a mutual relationship that it does good all the way around. They even risked their life for Paul, according to Romans 16, first four verses. But you look a little bit later on, and they're going to influence Apollos. Paul's going to influence people like Timothy and Titus. And one of the things that's kind of an interesting study and you'd like to know a little bit more about, but as you have Paul going through the journeys and you have him with Barnabas, later with Silas, you have Luke that's involved, everywhere they go, they're training and developing new people. And you have these names that keep popping up. Paul was on a limited schedule, and every one of us is. We're only going to live here so long. And we need to be preparing people to step in and to be working and growing. We don't need to wait till they're 50 years of age to put them to work. We need to be allowing them to do what they had the ability to do. And if you'll notice carefully that Paul took them and Paul trained them, but it's not long before you find them out there working and carrying letters and delivering messages and staying and preaching in the various cities. And we need to be a part of that as well today. When we have people that have the desire, that have that sparkle in their eye, that have that desire to share God's word, we need to do what we have the ability to do. A number of people now are taking young men and women overseas they can go to Mexico, Canada. There's lots of places to go. I've seen so many come back strong. And they've got a new worldview. And they think about someone other than themselves. And we need to have more people. There are a lot of things that money is spent on where it's wasted. But there are some things that are done that also that aren't wasted. And we're investing, and we need to do everything in a scriptural manner. But whether we're supporting people individually, or if it's a circumstance, or we can do it with the Lord's fund, we need to do what we can to help people grow and develop and be an encouragement in the kingdom of God. A couple of years ago, and we did it all with private funds, I took two young ladies to Romania with me. I don't know if it's time. I took Brent and Moody as well. But we took Heather Dees at that time. And we also, in addition to taking Heather, we ended up having a young lady in the congregation, I'll get her name in a minute, but Cindy DeWeese's daughter that went. They're both married now, strong, faithful Christians, influences, Jenny DeWeese, great influences for good, the congregation where I previously preached. Interesting thing. The strength and the attitude and the disposition they had was amazing. Young girls brought up with all the things of this world in a foreign country, never complained about the food, never complained about anything. Were there with young women who translated for them everywhere we went. Had large numbers of young people from the community they could work with. They're faithful, strong children of God today. They've got their own children. And Jenny DeWeese has a child with leukemia. In fact, if you've seen some of the ads for the Children's Hospital in that part of the country, St. Jude's, her child is one that they featured in the national ads. But that prepared her. She's been involved not only in taking care of a child with leukemia, but being an influence for good and a strong, faithful child of God. And there's a very good opportunity for that child to be completely healthy in a relatively short period of time. She's been in treatment for 2 or 3 years. But I can't help but think that this was all helping prepare her, not only for her own life, and her husband was converted a couple of years ago, but it's also been a strong source of strength for her. Her inner character, her strength, her dependence upon God was stronger by the things that she has been through and endured in the experiences of life. The life she has, like the life of some of you, you can't be weak. and deal with all the challenges that are a part of that life. We need strong, faithful people of God. We can be people of great influence, and it's all possible because of God. 1 Timothy 4:11 and following is our last passage this evening. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. Don't let anyone despise your youth, and youth in that period of time, I understand, went up to something like 30, 35 years of age. Don't let anyone despise you. By live a godly life. Live a life and influence others. Know the Word of God, where when the opportunity provides itself, you can share it with someone else. Then look for those opportunities. Make opportunities to influence others for the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is God's power to salvation. And if we take the sword of the Lord in our hands, we can do what the sword is supposed to do. It'll separate between truth and error. And it'll allow those who want to stand with the Lord in power and in might. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He died for you. And He wants you to live with Him. He calls upon you to turn from sin, to confess His name and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. He calls upon you to live then for Him, being a member of His body, of His church. We can help you and assist you in that tonight when you come, as we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus?